Welcome to Look Up with Pastor Mike and his wife Linda Sasso of Calvary Chapel of Eagle, a radio ministry designed to assist you in applying God's Word to your everyday life. For the next hour, Pastor Mike and Linda will encourage you with your walk with Christ and help you look up to Jesus. If you need advice on marriage, life challenges, or relationships, call in now. It's time to look up to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here's Mike and Linda.
Well, hi, everybody. This is Pastor Mike. Welcome to Look Up. And, you know, that's exactly what we want to do. I listen to that intro all the time and forget what it says until I hear it. It's like, you know, we really want to help you look up to Jesus. We do take on topics, and hopefully we are right on target of what the Bible says about those topics. But ultimately, we want to help you look to the Lord for direction in your life. You know, it's not that we've arrived. We're not perfect. It's funny because I was thinking as I'm loading everything in the car today, and we were shifting the all of our tripod and just different things we're going to need from one car to the next. And I don't know if it was the Lord or just my own thoughts. And I heard, you're not perfect. It's kind of like a little reminder. You're no expert. That's it. That was the word. You're no expert. And the fact is, let me just start right out with that. We're going to help you look up to Jesus, but we are both in process. We are all in process. You know, when Linda and I pray, we pray on the way in and we say, Lord, give us direction. There's several things we're praying about in our lives besides the radio show. And we pray and we say, Lord, we don't know your will on all these things. We ask your clarity, your direction. I don't know if you're aware, but you can't find the answer to every question in the Bible. There are specific personal things about relationships, about the details of your life, that you could get a general overall biblical approach. But there's some things that you need to hear clarity from the Lord. Do you agree? Do you hear that? Do you know what I'm talking about? That's where we pray and ask for guidance. Otherwise, we just say, just read your Bible. It's all there. Well, folks, the Bible does have everything we need for life and godliness and for following the Lord. But then there's times we just want to know specifically about specific things in our lives. And of course, the Bible doesn't deal with modern technology and modern days and things. And even, for instance, let me just pull something out of my hat here. It's like if you need a new car, you're saying, Lord, just show me the best car. Show me what's best for us. Not the best car, because the best car would probably take it to the moon. But, you know, you say, Lord, give us direction. What's the best car for us in our situation? And so that's what I mean. The details of specifics in our lives, we need direction from the Lord. And so as we go into this topic again today of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, I want to just confess, we are not experts. We are people seeking the Lord, wanting to know God's will, but we have studied the Bible. We do know some very clear things that the Bible absolutely says, but we don't know all the details of your life. And that's one of the reasons why we love to hear from our listeners, because it's one thing to give doctrine out and Bible verses, and here's what the Bible says. But what does that look like when you put flesh on it? What does it look like when you take someone's specific situation in life who's seeking the Lord, and then how do these biblical principles apply to their specific situation? So that's why we do love to hear from you, either by text or by phone call, because we want to dialogue with you and help you just kind of flesh out the situation, work through it, seek God. And even then, we're not experts, but we know the expert. He's the Lord God Almighty. He's the one who wrote the book. He's the one who knows your life. He's the one who has all the answers. And you know what? I don't know about you, but I prefer making decisions because God led me that direction rather than, well, this is what I want to do. I want God's will in my life, and I hope you do too. Yeah. And so that's what Look Up is all about. Now, all this rant, I don't even know where that came from, but I'm going to ask Linda to give you the information how you could communicate with us. There's several ways you can, and we are talking today about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We've been talking the last couple days about abuse and how sometimes that's a cause, a legitimate cause for separation or divorce. And now we're going to continue, and we'd love to hear from you if you have a story or a question or a comment. So I'm going to stop talking now and let Linda take it from there.
Hello, everybody. We're going to pick back up on that abuse topic. And I know a lot of people don't like to talk about this, but we've told you, we will be very candid. We will talk about subjects that people may not want to talk about or acknowledge. So if you are out there and you're concerned, you may be in an abusive relationship and you want to bounce it off somebody, give us a call. Okay. We can help you discern if the behavior is acceptable or not. But usually if you're questioning it, it usually isn't. Okay. I can tell you that. Unless it's just, you've got this pride thing. Nobody gonna tell me what to do. Then anybody who tries to say anything to you, you would consider being abusive. So if you are trying to sort that out, if you have a story, I would love to hear if someone out there, Facebook Live, on the radio, if you have a success story where there was abuse and the Lord actually healed it and took care of it and mended your relationship, I would love to hear where it works. Because too many times when there's sin and there seems to be repentance and then there's restoration, then the person falls right back into the same pattern again. We have seen that too much. Especially with adultery, we have seen that it seems to repeat itself because it's in the character of the person. So if you got a good story, we'd love to hear it. But if you have a warning story that our listeners may need to hear, share that with us too. The number to be live on the radio with us is 208-377-3790. Again, that is 208-377-3790. If you can't handle the thought of talking live on the radio, go ahead, send a text message to Calvary Chapel Eagle's phone. That one is going to be 208-891-2635. If you're out in Facebook Live land, go ahead, put those comments up. It seems like some days Facebook Live is just blowing up. Other times the text on the phone, and other times there's call-in. So any of those, we welcome you to join us in this conversation, okay? So where are we picking up today?
Well, I like what you said a moment ago about, asking people to give their testimonies. That worked out good. Yeah, I'm knocking over the phone here. Because unfortunately, what we're hearing from people is... they were in an abusive situation and the way out was divorce or separation. We have not yet heard a story that we were in an abusive relationship and the Lord healed it and now there is no more abuse. Now, I fear that that's a real rare thing. You know,
me
because
too. That's why I'm asking.
It's kind of like the child abuse situation where those who are the experts in child abuse realize that in most cases, if somebody was a child abuser or a child molester, you should never trust them around children again because there's always a chance, there's always a tendency that that child abuser will go back to it because that's who he is. I fear that in most or many cases, at least, those who are in an abusive relationship, that man who's an abuser, or if it's a woman, that's who they are. It takes a miracle of God to change them. And, we've seen miracles of God. We've seen people changed by the power of God. And I realize that that is very possible. But, it just kind of reminds me, if somebody has been from one relationship to the other, and now they want to marry you, I don't think it's a bad idea to call their former spouses and find out what happened. I remember when I did my first wedding, it was actually a remarriage. And I am if you've been listening to me for very long, you know I'm very sensitive about just remarrying people because I believe marriage is permanent. You shouldn't divorce for anything, any reason except total biblical. And remarriage, even less, you have even less right to remarry unless it's truly a biblical explanation. And so I actually asked the man who came to me who wanted to get married to this woman if I could have his ex-wife's phone number. I wanted to interview her. So, I mean, I think that if I as a pastor would do that so I could proceed with a clear conscience, certainly if you are dating someone right now who's been married several times, It's not a bad idea to get their former spouse's information and contact them and say, what was the story here? Is there any warnings you need to give me? Any red flags? Now, I know what you're thinking right now. Oh, no. My fiance told me don't listen to her because she's filled with bitterness and wrath, and she'll just give you a bunch of lies and a bunch of poison. Maybe.
It could be tainted a little bit, but there's going to be little things of truth come through that you are seeing. Might even be warning signs, you know, that you're feeling uncomfortable about. And if you hear an ex-spouse talking about the same type of thing, that may help quite a bit. But you got to realize, yeah, she's probably going to be tainted.
Right.
She was hurt or he was hurt, you know, by it. But doing your homework.
Yeah.
Isn't a lifelong relationship worth doing homework? Mike does that with ministry. People that want to get involved in ministry. Hey, he'll call the church they came from and find out what's going on. What was the reputation? You know, what if we're going to do it ministry, how much more we should do that homework with our marriage that should last a whole lifetime.
Absolutely. Okay, we are going to try to proceed here. Now, I realize that the nature of what we're looking at here, abuse, it opens up the door for all kinds of situations, and we do want to hear from you. Again, the number here is 208-377-3790. If you have questions or comments, maybe you want to share your story so our listeners could maybe gain it, not just the whine. Don't just call and whine. Call if you've got something that you think the listeners can benefit from. 208 area code 377-3790. Okay, now one more thing before I begin to read on this paper once more is if you were listening yesterday, we had a call from a woman who'd been married for 50 years to an abuser, and finally she said enough is enough, and I almost felt when she first called, and this may not be the case, that maybe she felt like I was badgering those people who left their husbands because they're abusers, because I believe in the sanctity of marriage. So I hope you're getting the right balance, all you listeners out there, is that the sanctity of marriage doesn't change just because somebody is an abuser or somebody is, you know, it's kind of like gun right now, the gun control thing, right? Some of you are hunters. Some of you love your weapon collection, and you're using them for hunting and providing food for the family. And so if somebody takes a hunting rifle and goes and shoots somebody, should that mean that nobody out there should have hunting rifles, okay? The right thing used for the right thing, you know, is a whole nother story than a good thing abused. We're talking about abuse. And so marriage is a good thing. And it was designed to be a good thing in God's eyes. And it was designed to be permanent. God's will for your life is that marriage should be permanent and you don't have divorce. And if you do have divorce, it's because of hardness of heart. And that means either you or your husband or both of you. Hardness of heart, according to Jesus. That's what he said. We already looked at this. And if a marriage ends up in divorce, it's because something was very, very wrong. Someone was very, very sick. And the marriage died. And that's not a healthy thing, okay? So we are not...
It means somebody or both parties were not doing their biblical part in the marriage.
Right. I mean, we're not encouraging people to remain in an abusive situation.
No, we say get out of an abusive situation. Okay. You don't stay there.
All right. So we're going to continue now reading this paper that I wrote about 10 years ago on marriage, divorce, remarriage. Last where we left off was about control of abuse. But let's see, I'll just pick up here. We understand that abuse can take many forms, so we believe that a solution should be sought from the harmonious advice of church leaders to help sort out the details in each individual case-by-case situation. Now, several things I have to say about this. First of all, it says church leaders. I put church leaders in there because there are some professionals or so-called experts who aren't considering the biblical mandates of marriage, divorce, or remarriage. And so there are people who have their own psychological or psychiatric approach that, nobody should put up with that, get out and leave and divorce the guy. Well, wait. I really think it's important to have a combination of good, godly, biblical understanding, and that's where pastors or ministry leaders in the church can help you with that, and a combination of that and someone who's experienced in helping humans, helping people with their problems. Because if you get the experience, hopefully you can start recognizing patterns when someone's playing a game with you, when someone's manipulating you, when someone's trying to pull the wool over your eyes or tell a lie. Because if you work in the counseling ministry any length of time, you will see all of that and more. You will see people who you thought for sure they were telling you the truth until their spouse came in and told you their side of the story, and you thought, oh my gosh, I'd been taken. If I hadn't heard both sides of the story, I would have just believed one. And that's why the scripture says, you know, when the first one speaks, they seem to be true until the second one gives his cause. Again, the address of that one, but that's what the Proverbs say, okay? Now, one of the things I did want to bring out is Proverbs 11, 19, that says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. For he, okay, the next one is a different thing. So there is wisdom, there is safety in a multitude of counselors. And so I think what the Proverbs are saying there is, don't just get one person's advice. That's why in the paper I wrote here, I said, you know, seek a solution from harmonious advice from church leaders, plural. There's so much to say about this, because some people jump from counselor to counselor, and they'll keep looking for a counselor who finally agrees with them, okay? I hope if you look to several counselors, it's because you want to make sure you're getting it right. You start hearing the same thing from several godly counselors, then you need to take that as, this must be biblical wisdom here. And if several counselors were telling you that you're wrong, then chances are you're wrong, okay? That you're doing the wrong thing, that you need to listen to godly advice. The danger of going to many counselors is only because when I've seen people who will never hold still and listen to advice until they finally hear what they want to hear. So beware of that. You know, sometimes we've seen that too, where they'll just keep jumping from pastor to pastor, counselor to counselor, until somebody tells them what they want to hear. If you go to several counselors and you're hearing the same thing from several counselors, that should be like a testimony of that's they're bearing witness to the truth, especially if they're godly Christians, biblical counselor, giving you scripture for what they're telling you, okay? Now, the other warning that I would tell you about this, and we've talked about this several times already, is that there are times who people who are the experts about abuse will write a book, or they'll talk to you about abuse, and then you will project everything about your husband on that, or you project, excuse me, everything about that, well, the definition of an abusive person. You'll find a way to project it on your husband or your wife. Be careful, be honest before the Lord, and just ask the Lord, Lord, am I in an abusive situation? Is it serious abuse? Is it abuse that I could stand up against and say enough is enough? You can't treat me like that. Don't just go for the divorce. I guess that's what I'm getting at, folks.
Yeah.
I've seen too many relationships end in divorce because they read a book or they went to a counselor who's a specialist in abuse, and now that's my husband. I'm divorcing him. You know, get a multitude of godly counselors. Talk to pastors and church leaders, not just psychiatrists and psychologists, because they may be, I just don't think that's the safe way. Again, another good thing to do is go to safeplaceministries.com. That website has some good charts and some good definition of what abuse is, what abuse isn't. Safeplaceministry.com. Okay?
One thing that I really like you guys to be careful of is sometimes people read a book on abuse, and something that never bothered them before, all of a sudden, they're told, this should bother you. Like, hey, that's abusive. What does it mean he wants dinner every night and he wants me to cook it? When's he going to cook it? Hey, wait a minute, that's abusive. Why do I have to always watch the kids? Why doesn't he stay home and watch the kids? Things that you looked at were part of your wifely role and you did not have a problem with them, but you read a book and then all of a sudden you do. That's a big danger. So be so careful. If you don't think you're in an abusive relationship, then don't read books about abuse, okay? I think that would taint you. And I think it's just our human nature to stop and look at, well, wait, am I going through that? Is he doing that to me? Is she doing that to me? You know, type of thing. So just a warning out there.
Yeah. Okay. And something we've talked about before that I want to reiterate that I think it's important for all of you out there to realize that when you tolerate abuse, and it is legitimate abuse, you are modeling something very dangerous for your children,
yes,
for your neighbors. Well, the neighbors may not be as much danger, but I see particularly the children. Children who grow up in an abusive home quite frequently copy what they saw. And even though they hated it, even though, I mean, I've heard guys say, I hated the way my dad treated my mother. And then when he gets married, that young man grows up and gets married, he copies it even though he hated it, or he copies it in a minor, a smaller degree, and he'll make an excuse that, well, not as bad as my dad. This is nothing. You should have saw. I know what real abuse is. My dad abused my mother, but I'm not abusing you. Quite frequently, children who grow up watching an abusive relationship, it just rubs off on them. They learn it. You're modeling it for them. And then they're going to end up in an abusive situation. Okay. So continue reading here. There is a danger of erroneous conclusions leading to wrong decisions when one spouse seeking ongoing counsel without the other spouse being present in the counseling appointments.
You only get one side of the story then.
Yeah. The thing is, we have seen this quite often where I'll hear from one spouse. And a wife comes in and just pours her heart out about how tough the marriage is and what the husband's doing. And my heart would be breaking. I'm just thinking, I'm going to kill this guy. I'm going to punch him up. Where is he? You know? And then the husband comes in. I hear his side of the story and I go, oh, wow. It's always good to hear both sides of the story. Yeah. Okay.
Now, we, I remember back in California, we had a couple we were trying to help. And she would say one thing. And he would say another thing. And they're talking about the same instance that happened. And you'd swear they don't even live on the same planet, let alone that they could ever come to a conclusion to understand each other, because their perception of what was going on was so opposite that you're like, where did this come from? There was no way of knowing the truth because everything was just total.
That really
opposite.
Was a first for me. I still remember their names. It was just amazing. One would start telling a story and the other one's eyes would light up and go, what?
That didn't never happen. At all. Yeah.
Where are you? What planet are you from? It's like, it's
crazy. And that was continual. Anything that we tried to help them settle, there was never an agreement, even an agreement that it even happened, let alone let's deal with why this happened or how it made the other person feel. And that just went back and forth. They eventually divorced, didn't they?
Yeah, pretty sure they did.
Because we couldn't help them because they were on such different levels.
Of reality.
Of reality, yeah.
Like two different realities.
It was very, very bizarre. So if we would have listened to just one, we would have said, oh, that bad other spouse, because boy, did they paint them bad. With this, now I want to think back and say, okay, was it mental problems?
I was just thinking that sometimes mental illness complicates things, and there is no helping mental illness. You can't counsel somebody who's mentally ill. They are
just like someone when they're drunk. You can't really counsel.
There's no reason. There's no rationale. You could waste a lot of time trying to reason with somebody who's not reasonable. Okay. What else was I going to say about this? Oh, the same situation here is, and I've got some suggestions about it. I remember when I was working, even with Safe Place Ministries, I was ministering to a couple, and there was some suspected abuse. We're trying to define what abuse was. And the wife began to go to Safe Place Ministry. And after a while, Safe Place Ministry told the wife not to go into counseling with her husband anymore because he'll always control and manipulate the situation. That frustrated the heck out of me. I understand why They did that because here's the thing, and let's talk a little bit about this. When you're dealing with a true abuser,
yes,
he has a way of you go into a counseling appointment with his wife, and he'll either fool the counselor because he's such a good deceiver, he'll make himself look like the victim, or here's another danger. He will punish the wife for anything that she says if she kind of blows his cover and says, well, last week, remember when you raised your hand towards me, you pushed me down on the bed, or you did this, anything that woman would say to try to be forthcoming in an appointment, she'll pay for it when
she'll
gets home.
She'll pay for it later.
Okay.
Yes.
So that was the frustrating thing for me, because all my years of counseling, just like I said, you get one side of the story and you don't really know how to help people. So when I do marriage counseling, I want to get both parties in there. Let's talk it out. That will work with two well-meaning people.
Yes.
Okay. Just like the Love and Respect series. If you've ever watched the video series or attended seminars on, I highly recommend the Love and Respect series. And one thing that Eggridge keeps saying as he would teach is two good-intentioned people. This will work with two well-intentioned or good-intentioned people. If one person is a manipulator and a liar and he's trying to control the situation, then all of the wonderful advice and love and respect won't work, because one's just trying to play the other. It's totally a frustrating thing. And I remember my first encounter with this situation, and I'm trying to cooperate and work with the Safe Place Ministries, and they're trying to help this woman not be abused. And here I was trying to get them both in the office, and I couldn't. So anyway, it's frustrating. It's a tough thing. So
that's where it's a disadvantage to have both, because then the woman cannot open up.
Yeah,
she cannot
speak
the truth, because she knows she's going to pay for it later. And usually an abuser is not going to admit they're an abuser. Okay.
Or sometimes they don't even think they're an abuser. I mean, most of the times they rationalize it. They don't even think they're an abuser.
Yeah, that's the thing. So it does. You know, the way we put it when we did the marriage series is you got two people willing to do the right thing.
Right.
That's what it takes. You know, if you're going to fix things, if you have one person that is not willing to do the right thing, that's going to be a very, very hard situation to fix until they are ready to do the right thing.
Yeah. So if you're in a situation like that, you know, my advice as a pastor, okay, because I know that psychologists, psychiatrists, abuse ministries, they're all going to take a different stand. I believe it's important if you really want to deal with this, double up appointments. Have one appointment where it's just if you're the abused person, have just one appointment with a counselor, a well-trained, godly counselor. And then maybe you could have another appointment with you and your abusive husband, if that's the case. And so that would mean you should have two appointments a week. You're going to wear out the counselor maybe, but I'm just telling you, maybe that's one of the solutions, is that you get a chance to talk just one-on-one, to give the counselor a heads up what's really going on, because there's some things you might say in front of your husband. If he's abusive, you will pay for it later. You'll be punished for it later. So anyway, so much to say about this. And you know what? There is no simple, no-brainer answer on some of this stuff, other than if you know that you're being abused, you either need to, if you could stand up to the abuser and say, you will not treat me like this. If you can't, if it's beyond that, you need to get out of the house. But you need to seek godly counsel. And you need to seek a safe place. And that's why we recommend Safe Place.
Well, just
ministry.
Like we talk about the manipulation in a counseling appointment, or you're going to pay for it later. There are some abusive situations you can't say, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. You're going to get knocked to the floor. Okay, we understand
right.
that.
Right.
In those cases, you know your safety, the children's safety, has to always come first. Well, hey, you hear that music? I hear it. That means it's time for us to take a station break at the top of the hour. So you hang in there. We're going to be right back.
You're listening to 94.1 The Voice, KBXL, Caldwell, Boise. Radio you can believe in. Stay tuned. Mike and Linda will be right back. Look Up was recently extended to a full hour from 2:30 to 3:30 every Monday through Friday. Mike and Linda want to help you apply God's Word to your everyday life. Through Facebook Live, text, and phone, you can ask questions about what the Bible has to say about the real things that are going on in your life. If you would like to text the Sassos, the number is 208-891-2635. The best way to have your question answered is to call the Sassos in the studio right now. That number is 208-377-3790. To learn more about Calvary Chapel Eagle, visit calvarychapeleagle.com. Now here's Mike and Linda.
Okay, I would remind you once more. Did they change that? Okay, I'll remind you.
Oh,
they did change
it.
Okay, because I wanted to fix that, and you already fixed it, Josh. Thanks.
Thank you,
all right.
Josh.
All right, great. So you could watch the live stream. If you're listening on the radio and you'd like to join us by Facebook, you could just go to my Facebook page. It's just Mike Sasso, my Facebook page, or Linda's Facebook page, which is Linda Bennett Sasso, and we post this live stream public, so you don't even have to be our friend.
Are you still sharing to the Calvary Chapel Eagle page also?
Well, now that I've got this internet thing going, I should do it, but I have to wait until you're talking, so I can get to
it.
So stall for me while I do it. Actually, I haven't done it today yet. So, okay, we are going to continue reading, and again, this paper on marriage, divorce, remarriage, and it's my paper, so we're adjusting it, correcting it, and we're editing it as we move along here. So we recognize there are complications. So we believe that a qualified counselor can help a person decide if they are dealing with truly dangerous behaviors or simply the behavior of what the Bible would describe as an unbelieving spouse. Like Linda and I were talking about how I did some stupid things because I'd loved a roughhouse, and I hurt her when we first got married because I grew up with four brothers, and we're always wrestling and having fun. Well, I just did stupid things. I had to learn not to do that.
And you got to realize mannerisms that may irritate you are not abuse, okay? It has to do with, are you in danger or not? Are you being manhandled? Are you being roughhoused? Well, sometimes it's not meant to be bad. I just got treated like one of the boys when we first met, and it was a little too rough for me, and that's okay. And I had to finally tell him, no, I break real easy. You play with your brothers rough like that, but that's not how you treat a marriage, and they loved each other and they just had fun doing that. So, no, that was not abuse. Okay. And you do. And sometimes people think, well, he really irritates me with that. Well, this about him bugs me. Well, that's why you get to know the person before you marry him.
Yeah.
Everybody's going to have little idiosyncrasies about them. Can you live with them? Do you love them enough to put up with that? Let me tell you, one of the first things that I learned in marriage was accept him as he is. That's the best thing I can do for me, best thing I can do for him, I can do for myself, because he is who he is. I could pray for him to change and things I didn't like, but let me give you a very weird example, okay?
Because we're not talking about abuse,
we're talking about
things that irritate you.
Things that irritate, give you an example. Yeah. This is not something to divorce over, okay? Mike, driving in the middle of the day, sun in his eyes, he'd want to fall asleep. And I would be sitting there, Mike, are you awake, Mike? And it was such a frustrating thing. By the time we got home, I was irritated. I didn't understand it. I don't have that problem, okay?
We're talking long drives, vacations, stuff like that.
We're talking a long time ago, too. And I was complaining to the Lord about it one time. And the Lord basically asked me, well, what you going to do about it? It's like, do you have that problem? No. And I really felt like the Lord said, then drive. Let him take a nap if the boy's tired. Let him take a rest. And you know what? That just solved the whole problem right there. I wasn't irritated. He got to rest when he needed to. Sometimes you hop in and you do things because you look for the answer to fix it when there's something irritating you. It's not grounds for divorce whatsoever. We're talking about genuine abuse, where you are being manhandled, you are being demeaned. Let me tell you, I have heard a lot of abusive things on the news lately. The things that people will say about each other, oh my gosh. The things people will say about Trump or anybody in a Republican Party, it just is appalling to me that they aren't getting sued for that. You know what I mean? Because the abuse, the verbal abuse, is just out of control right now. So verbal abuse, there's emotional abuse, there's spiritual abuse.
Yeah.
You know, where, whoa, that's one we haven't even talked about yet, have we?
Nope.
Okay.
But I can recommend a book if you want one.
Okay.
There's a book, Healing from Spiritual Abuse, called by Ken Blue. So if you think you're in spiritual abuse in a church that's abusive, it's Healing from Spiritual Abuse by Ken Blue.
But what about a spouse that's abusive?
Spiritually?
Yeah.
Well, I think it's all the same principles because it is a control issue.
Yes.
As a matter of fact, as I'm looking at what's coming next, we talk about that. It says, a violent and abusive person may have established a deep pattern of control. And that's what it comes down to. Just like when Linda was talking about the stupid things that in our younger years when we first got married, rough housing in the pool and I hurt her. It wasn't like I was trying to control her. Like I was trying to have fun. I just was stupid and careless. Okay. When somebody accidentally hurts you because they were trying to have fun with you, it's different than somebody who hurts you because they're trying to control you.
Yes.
The motive, and we've talked about this several times this week, motive is a major factor. What is motivating that person to act the way he is? Is he trying to have control? And so an abuse of control would look like maybe threats, you know, putting consequences on you. If you act a certain way, if you do a certain thing that they don't like, you'll be paying for it the rest of the week, the rest of the month. Maybe, you know, there's consequences for your actions because they're going to make you pay for it. And that's a form of punishment or even guilt trips to always make you feel guilty because you're not what the abuser is looking for, that you're not doing what the abuser wants you to do. And so they always make you feel guilty that you're not doing what you should be doing. You're not being who you should be being. It's a guilt trip rather than, I love you, honey. I love you. You know, it's a control issue and it comes out in many ways.
Yeah. You know, I'm remembering a story and I'm trying to think, did you remember it? Did I just talk to the lady or did we try to counsel this together? But I am remembering so vaguely of a woman who her husband, when he would come home from work, would put on the white glove and test and see if she'd cleaned everything that day. I couldn't live like that. I'm sorry. You know, that just doesn't work. But I think that's a form of abuse, you know?
Well, it's control.
It's
that's
a control.
For sure. And it comes out as,
Well, yeah. And she paid for it if there was dust and she was like, you didn't do this and demeaned over it. I mean, it just is, you don't remember that. Then maybe we didn't counsel together. Because that was one, it just came into my mind when you were saying that control thing. I feel like that's one of those ultimate ones. Maybe it didn't hit her, but the control issue is crazy. And, you know, the other day I felt so guilty about this for a couple weeks now. It was right after I broke my toe. I think I went to get one of my things at Walmart that I needed to get, meds, whatever. And I came out to get in my car, wasn't feeling good, wanted to get home. And the car parked next to me. The guy gets out of the car, the woman's sitting there, and he turns around with his finger, don't you even move. And I drove away. And I feel really bad because I feel like I should have stayed till he disappeared and asked her if she was okay. I feel like that was an opportunity put before
me. Well, that definitely was a picture of abuse.
Yeah. And it hit me later, but I was so into my, I don't feel good, I'm hurting, that I think I missed an opportunity I was supposed to take advantage of. So, you know, if you see that kind of thing, it's okay to wait till the abuser leaves and ask someone you're concerned they're being abused if they're okay or not. And if they're not, let them hop in your car and you drive them to the police station. Okay. I wish I would have. That one's kind of haunted me as we're going through this.
Yeah. Well, even the problem is once you get involved in that, then you put yourself in danger.
Then you put yourself.
So there's people out there who may be thinking, I'm not going to put myself. So it doesn't hurt to stick around and observe.
Yeah.
And if it looks like a real abusive situation, take the license plate down and call the police and say, here's what I just witnessed. I'm not sure legally how much the police would respond to,
but
sometimes you need to stay anonymous because of your own safety, especially I'm seeing my wife as another woman seeing this. I wouldn't want her to step in front of a fist, you know, but you know what? Observe, you know, and the old saying, again, if you see something, say something.
Yeah.
That's the new saying for terrorism, for abuse, for all these different things. If you see something, say something. And so at least you can observe, take the license down. And if there's more evidence that this is a really abusive situation, maybe you do call the police and say, you know what, here's what I saw. I'm just letting you know. Because you get several reports to the police and eventually maybe they'll do something. But listen.
Let's just say with that, don't go overboard. If you hear the neighbor kid having a temper tantrum because mama wouldn't let them have another piece of candy, don't call the police.
Yeah, that's all
another
story. Yeah.
If you witness them wailing on the child, yes, but not if you just hear the kid having a temper tantrum. So
yeah, and something, and we're going to move on here. We're moving slow, but I'm just telling you. But one of our listeners put up on Facebook during one of our conversations the saying, "It's never the victim's fault," and I like that. It's something to keep in mind because what an abuser will do is to make you feel like it's your fault that I'm like this. It's your fault that I drink. It's your fault that I threw this across the room. It's your fault that I punched a hole in the wall. You push my buttons. You make me this way. That's not true. That's a lie. It's not your fault. Everybody is responsible for their own behavior, for their own actions. And so if you're in an abusive situation, one of the things a typical abuser will do is to make you feel like you make them that way. It's your fault that they're angry. It's your fault that they hit you. It's not your fault.
If you hadn't said that, I wouldn't have hit you. Yeah, that's stupid.
You know, you asked for it. No, you never ask for a beating, okay? You never ask for a punch. Anyway, it's never the victim's fault. That's a good thing to keep in mind, that everyone is responsible for their own actions. And when you're in an abusive situation, an abusive relationship, the abuser will make you feel like, if you weren't that way, this way, then I wouldn't be doing this to you, but it's your fault. So don't.
And adulterers do that too.
Right.
Adulterers do that. If you took care of me enough, then I wouldn't need to go do this.
Right.
And that's just making an excuse for their sin, trying to put it on somebody else.
Right. Okay, keep reading here. Therefore, separation from a violently abusive spouse may be necessary for the protection of the abused party. Always. Maybe I should say always. Separation from a violently abusive person is necessary because that should not be maybe. I'll say will be.
If you're getting beat on, you don't stay there and put up with it from anybody. And that goes kids with parents too. If parents are beating on you, abusing you, you don't stay there and put up with it. You get out. You do something. You go to where you can get help. And the thing is, a lot of what we're talking about right now not only is morally wrong, but it's legally wrong too. And there's consequences to pay for that. And sometimes people don't learn their lessons until they have to face the consequences. And then all of a sudden they're so sorry and so repentive and everything. And they can convince you that everything's going to be okay, but this is not acceptable to stay in a home where you are being beaten on, where there's somebody violent going after you. You don't stay there.
Yeah. So, you know, as I'm going to go back and edit this, and that's one of the reasons we're going over this paper is, let me just tell you that it is never acceptable for you to remain in a house with, I don't care if you're married. I don't care how long you've been married. He's your husband. I know. But if he's abusive to you, if he's raised his hand to you or hit you, pushed you, there's no circumstance that warrants you staying there. Now, here's another thing that women might say, but I got the kids. You know what? I've had to do this in counseling before and talk to a wife with young children. You make plans for the next time this happens. You pack a little bag. You talk to your sister who lives down the block, or you talk to a relative that lives nearby, even if it's mom and dad, somebody who would be a safe place to go to. If you're in an abusive relationship, there's always a way out. There's always a plan. And the plan should be that you have a little bag packed, even if it's a backpack with a few things thrown in there for you and the kids. And the next time the situation gets abusive at all, you look for that first opportunity just to put the kids in the car or walk if you have to, but take the kids and get out of the house. The abuser needs to understand and see you will not put up with that. Yes. This is not acceptable. Mm-hmm. And if you can't do that, then you need to lock yourself in another room and call the police.
Yes.
You know, because there is no situation I could conceive of where you need to put up with that kind of abuse. Especially it escalates to a physical part. Now, I know we're talking about emotional, spiritual, all these different kinds of abuse, the levels, and they're all bad. But when it gets to the point where it's physical, then the police will jump in. Unfortunately, you can't call the police and say, my husband is emotionally abusing me because he's controlling. The police will not step in on that, okay? But if it gets to the physical level where you have a bruise or you've been pushed down, you can call the police and let them know that. And that, I'll pay. He'll never forgive me. You know what? There comes a point where you got to realize this is what it's come to. And it's not your fault that you had to call the police. There's so much to say here. Again, go to safeplaceministries.com, read some of the articles, maybe even call the number there, talk to somebody, safeplaceministries.com, because remember I told you, we're not the experts. Okay, continue reading. A verbally dominant, abusive spouse may reveal evidence of insecurity or poor role modeling, we talked about that. And he or she might also reveal that he or she either is not willing to achieve godly behavior from his or herself, that's weird wording, or he or she is not a genuine Christian, in which case the instructions of 1 Corinthians 7:12 through 13 might apply. Now, I do want to reword that one because actually I don't like the wording.
You kind of go blah, 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 blah.
Well, not only that, but it says in 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 13, it has a different scenario here. Let me just read it.
Is that about the unbelieving spouse?
It is. It says, to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. Now, Paul's saying, look, this isn't a direct command from Jesus, but this is the godly wisdom he's given me as I'm writing this letter to you, Corinthians. If any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. And it goes on. But I think the point, what does willingness look like? Okay. Willingness is a mutual cooperation, not I'm going to live with you and you're going to submit to me and this is what's going to happen. So there's a certain willingness. As a matter of fact, I'm looking ahead here, realizing that that's where we took this next. It says, so we want to discuss here the biblical concept of being willing to work it out. Okay, so let's continue on this. Because if you're dealing with a genuine, violent, or psychopathic, or sexually perverted behavior, your tolerance and or reconciliation options might be limited indeed. Boy, that's an understatement, right? Mm-hmm. Have you ever dealt with somebody who's a total narcissist and everything's about them? There is no reasoning, okay? If someone who's psychopathic, and again, we talked about mental illness. When somebody's not in their right mind, it's just, there is no simple answer when somebody is dealing with a mental illness. And here we have listed here violence, psychopathic, or sexually perverted behavior. There could be people who watched porn all their life, and maybe even in their dating years, they did some sexually perverted things, and they expect to continue that in your marriage. That is abuse. That is not acceptable. Okay.
Many times, an abusive person is a narcissistic person.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about them, and that's all they think about. But that does not mean every person that's narcissistic is an abuser, okay?
Right, right.
But many times, an abuser, you will find that quality in them. Some of them are able to control it more. Some of them are just bent that way, and they're more willing to submit what the Lord wants. But some of them, they don't care. Even if this is what the Lord wants, they're first in what they want. And that can, you know, get abusive there. So,
yeah. Okay. So, but if you are simply dealing with the behaviors of an unbeliever, there is scriptural instruction to help you. The Bible says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let him not divorce her. That's that 1 Corinthians 7, 12, and 13 I was reading. So we're going to talk a little bit about this word willing. The word willing here is translated from a Greek word that literally means pleased. They're pleased to live with you, okay? Matter of fact, I think in the King James, that's what it says, or to think well of in common. And so it means to feel you're happy to be together. You're in hearty agreement. It's your pleasure to live with one another. And so that the willingness doesn't just mean, okay, I'll live with you, but you better look out. Okay.
Well, they get along well.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, you don't have to be a Christian to have a good marriage. There are good marriages out there in the world too, because people genuinely love each other, and people can genuinely, even if they're not a believer, display Christian attributes that we would call them, you know? So sometimes the unbeliever is very happy to stay with you because they love you so much. And the same, don't divorce them over that one then.
Yeah, that's what Paul is saying.
Yeah.
And it's funny, you think, well, you mean somebody have a good marriage and they're not a Christian? Mm-hmm. I think it comes down to what your standards are. Because some people don't realize it, but they're following Judeo-Christian standards. They're following biblical standards, even though they don't know it. There are people who don't call themselves a Christian, and yet their idea of what a marriage is, their idea of how a husband and wife should treat one another, their idea of love is at least somewhat comes from the Bible. They may not know it. You know, maybe they learned it from grandma, grandpa, but it sticks with them.
Yeah.
I think if you're practicing Judeo-Christian principles, you could hold a marriage together even though you're not born again, though I strongly recommend you get saved.
Yes, definitely.
It's funny because quite often Linda and I are counseling somebody, or we'll talk with somebody, we'll find out that the person we're trying to help isn't really even saved. They're not really a Christian. And you know what? I think that makes all the difference in the world. When you submit your life to Christ, not just somewhere in the back of your head, you have biblical principles, but when you submit your life to Christ and you embrace the teaching of Scripture, and your spouse submits their life to Christ and embraces the teaching of Scripture, it makes all the difference in the world, you know? Okay, so we recognize that a dominant, controlling, abusive spouse is neither demonstrating the fruit of being a true believer or an attitude of pleasing, hearty agreement. An abusive spouse is seeking his or her own will and well-being and pleasure rather than the well-being and pleasure of their spouse. And we agree that this is a big problem. Again, in this paper, I have it written that for personal and specific help in dealing with the abuse, contact, and there it is, Safe Place Ministries at safeplaceministries.com. Now, I think before I move along, because we're going to be talking about the spirit of the law, Philippians 2:6, is it? I'm trying to think of the have this mind in you. Oops, I'm hitting the wrong keys. That's great. Because there's a verse in Philippians I want to look at before I go too much further here. And we're talking about just the right attitude, and it's hard for me to type and text at the same time and talk at the same time. It's Philippians 4 then, let's see. Yeah. Okay.
So what is it?
But there's several verses here, but I want to make sure I find the right one about to put oneself more highly than yourself, and have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That talks about that though he had was in the image of God, he didn't take advantage of his right to be his right as God. Instead, he humbled himself. So we're told to have the same mind in us as in Christ Jesus. And I'm jumping all over the place, and it's hard for me to think it. Although it is Philippians 2 where it was in the first place. It's just that I got nervous as I'm talking, and I can't read and talk at the same time. Okay, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes this. Therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. And so it's like, it sounds like that old Bill and Ted movie. Remember Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure? Be excellent to one another. It's not, yeah, right. What's that mean? What's that look like? How do you do that? Be excellent, okay? Because he's saying, fulfill my joy, Paul says. Be like-minded. Have the same love. Be of one accord. Be of one mind. Okay, we're going to be of one mind. Meditate. How do you do that? Well, I've talked about this many times on this show. We're going to talk about one more time in a few remaining minutes. In Philippians 2:3, Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Here's a key to have a happy marriage. Here's a key to have the right attitude, that you're not thinking about just you. It's not all about you. If you want to be of one mind and one love and have the same attitude, then chapter 2, verse 3 and on tell you. Matter of fact, I hear the music. That means our time is up. There's your homework. Go and look up Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 onward. It'll tell you the secret of a happy marriage. And maybe we'll pick up here next week. All right? Lord bless you guys. Thanks for listening.
If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel of Eagle, just go to the website at cceagle.org. Be sure and join Pastor Mike every Saturday at 8 p.m. and on Sundays at 8 a.m. for his radio show, It's All About Jesus. If we ran out of time and you didn't get a chance to call in, you can send your questions to lookup@cceagle.org. And may the Lord richly bless you as you continue to look up to Jesus.
Look full in His wonderful face. I want